Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, again, we ask your blessing on your word. Lord, we pray you'd speak to our hearts. And Father, again, as we go through the book of Romans, Lord, we've learned so much. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just hear it. We would listen. We would receive it. We would understand it, comprehend it, and we would apply it. We need to do all those things, Lord. We can't just agree with it. We need to go all the way to the point where we apply it to our lives, where it really means something. And Lord, it's your word. And your word is awesome. Your word is, there's no error in it. And Lord, if we live by this word, it guides our way. It lights our path. It's awesome. Help us in our understanding of your word. And Lord, not only that, give us a desire, a greater desire to be in it every single day. It's the manual for life. It's the manual we need. It'll guide us right through the rest of our lives. So help us, Lord, to do that, to understand it, to read it. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit teach us as we go through it. Today, do that right now, Lord. We ask you this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, right here, here's a great statement on how sinning believers are to be treated by other Christians. And it's completely opposite the law when you think about it, which calls down judgment to offenders or on offenders. To be overtaken in a trespass describes a guy who's committed an act of sin rather than the guy who habitually sins. And a person like this is to be dealt with by spiritual Christians. A carnal Christian can do more harm than good when he gets into a situation like that. He can have a cold, he can have a hard attitude. Plus, the offender isn't going to be likely to receive from a guy like that, a person like that, the admonition of somebody who's out of touch with the Lord himself. But if a man is really spiritual, would he admit it? Think about that. You know, it's kind of like the humility thing. If you were really humble, would you admit it? If you're really spiritual, does a spiritual person admit it? Because aren't spiritual people the most conscious of their shortcomings? So who would do the work of restoration if doing it marks him as a spiritual man? Wouldn't it be a lack of modesty? Well, a truly spiritual person never boasts of their condition, but they will have the tender heart of a shepherd. And they need that because that makes them want to restore the transgressor. Hopefully that's the heart. The heart's so soft, it's a shepherd's heart. It wants to correct out of love. Not because to make a point, not to become more spiritual than somebody else, not to stand above them because you're not, but because you love them, because you have a heart of a shepherd. You want to restore them. You want them to get back. I just want to see people that have got off track get right back on track. Come on, let's go. Come with us. I think of that marathon often. What if you ever saw a real marathon? We just saw the Olympics. What if you saw a marathon and guys falling down? What's the tendency? You just jump over the guy. You run around the guy. You ever seen anybody help somebody else up? Come on, let's do it together. No, because it's competition. We're not in competition. And if we're in this marathon of life and the Lord is leading us in everything, can't we reach down and pick those people up and help them get to the finish line? Why not all finish together? You know, it's not a race. It's not a competition. This spiritual person, they won't act in a spirit of pride or superiority, but in a spirit of gentleness, remembering that they might be tempted too. I'll tell you what, when I hear of a brother falling, and sometimes really, really falling, it scares me, because sometimes I've seen really what I've considered spiritual people fall. It scares me. How did that happen? That brother, I never thought anything would happen to him like that. Instead of thinking, oh, you know, I didn't do that, I'm better than him. No, I think, how apt am I? Think about that. We could be tempted too. You know, a brother in the Lord, I talked to him yesterday, and he pointed out something. In restoring people, We often want to restore a guy. We want to let a guy have it because we heard he's into something. Well, yesterday I was talking to a brother who reminded me, 1 John 5:16, it says, if any man see his brother in a sin, see his brother in a sin. You notice it doesn't say here. How many times do we want to let a guy have it because we've heard he's done? It says see. We want to go on rumors sometimes. We want to listen to the gossip. We shouldn't be doing that. Here in verse 2, Paul says, help carry each other's burdens. That way you'll follow Jesus Christ's teachings. And again, I think of us all getting to the finish line. Why not help each other get there? Even though Jesus has set a believer free from legalistic bondage, he's now under a higher law, the law of Christ. It's also called, if you remember from Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life, which, if you remember, which has made us free from the law of sin and death. So the law of Christ doesn't consist of many detailed ordinances that we're bound to obey. It's a law that we want to obey out of love for Jesus. Do you ever get that way? I just want to obey you, Lord, because I really love you. That's it. And that's what he says. If you love me, you'll obey me. We saw last week in Romans 13:10, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul also says in 1 Timothy 1:5 that the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. James calls it the royal law, defining it simply as thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says that in James chapter 2, verse 8, just like Paul said last week in chapter 13. And as Jesus said before that in Matthew 19, Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 10, it keeps popping up. And I like it because we should. We should love thy neighbor as thyself. And I know I've said this a million times. Your neighbor is anybody who has a need. And you know what? Everybody has a need. So everybody's your neighbor. So you should love everybody. So instead of a law bringing us into bondage, it's the perfect law of liberty. You know, I got into this a little bit last week. You don't want to help people. It's against human nature. I don't want to do that. That sounds boring. I'm not into that. I'm into me. No, you're designed to help other people, whether you know it or not. You're designed to pour your life into other people. You are. You just don't think so. I'll tell you what. You pour yourself into other people, you'll be happy. You'll be a happy person. Rehashing last week. But anyway, it's the perfect law of liberty which sets us free from slavery to sin. It not only gives us the desire to please the Lord, but also the will and the ability to do it. Think about this. You have the ability, God-given ability, to do this. God's given you the ability. Sometimes we don't think we have that. He's given you everything that you need. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Word. You're cleansed in His blood. I mean, we have it all. We just tell ourselves, I can't. I can't do it. Yes, you can. It's not like we're without the law right now and we're free to indulge our carnal appetites. Paul explains his own new nature, his own new life like this in 1 Corinthians 9. Listen to this. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So in Christ, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We've learned that in Romans chapter 3. But though we have been called unto liberty, Paul commands us, and we saw this last week, use not liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. And there's such a tendency today to be so self-centered. You don't want to serve each other. Tell your kids to get up and get you a drink of water. That's what they do sometimes. Serve one another. That was in Galatians 5:13, which was where we started last week. So to believe in Christ is also to obey Him. If Jesus says it, then do it. That's become my new motto. I know that sounds simple, and I know that for a pastor or whatever, it sounds like, gee, you didn't know that? Yeah, I did. But this is it. If Jesus says it, then do it. Do it. Mary, in John chapter 2, verse 5, said to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." That was his mother, Mary. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." So we're going to continue our study of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 14. Turn there, please, if you would. Paul has instructed us on our relationship to society in Romans chapter 12, then our relationship to government in chapter 13, and our relationship to the future also in chapter 13. And now it's our relationship to other believers from here on right up until chapter 15, verse 13. How we're to respond to other believers, and it's important. Romans 14, 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So in other words, the one who's weak in faith, receive him into your fellowship, but not with a view of passing judgment upon his scruples or upon his conduct or his opinions or whatever, his viewpoint. Now this chapter is connected to what has preceded it, and this is important. It means that the law of love will now go into action. Sometimes I think of this, and I wonder about people, you teach, you share the word with them, and they shake their head up and down. Yep, I agree with that. Oh, yeah. But then agreeing with it isn't enough, is it? You've got to do it. You've got to apply it. You know, and I know a lot of people agree with what I might be saying right now, but do we go out there and do the opposite, or do we not go out and apply it? So to agree isn't enough. Now the law of love will go into action, which we just talked about. But having condemned things last week in the last part of Romans 13, which are immoral and obviously wrong, like murder, adultery, bearing false witness, stealing, coveting, Paul now warns against the danger of condemning questionable matters which aren't expressly forbidden in Scripture. This is a big thing. What about those, some people want to call them gray areas. I think the Bible's black and white. I don't think it has gray areas. I think you need to just dig into the word even deeper. But there are those questionable matters that aren't expressly forbidden in Scripture. And I think Paul clears it up. Now, the term weak in the faith, it doesn't mean somebody who's weak in the great doctrines of the Bible, or they're weak in according to the gospel or the facts of faith. It actually refers to the abstract quality of faith. It means the faith of the weak one falters and hesitates in matters of conduct. Maybe they get into situations they don't know what to do, and they don't know what they're to do. The guy is to be received into the fellowship, he should be, of believers with open arms. Just because they don't know, or they're weaker, or they appear less spiritual, or whatever you think that is, they should be received with open arms. Now, you may not agree with him, but you've got to receive him, especially if he's a believer of Jesus Christ. Now, things do arise where someone has to be removed, and that's understood. And most times, even, you have to accept people into the fellowship that aren't Christians. You know what? I pray for that. I pray all the time, Lord, lead them in here that don't even know you. I pray that they come in here and get to know you. They receive Christ. They become born again. They become heaven bound. I pray that all the time. Lord, give us converts. We need that. You're not to receive him in order to start an argument about questionable things. You know, I've seen so many debates inside churches over really silly stuff. It happens a lot. Again, some of these things, they're questionable matters of Christian conduct. You know, one of the things I thought of this morning was, as I'm getting dressed. There's churches out there that have all these rules about how you have to dress to come. I'm glad we don't have to wear a tie. You want to wear a baseball hat? I don't care. You're here. Great. I don't care if you're wearing shorts or sandals or whatever you're wearing. You know, as long as you're wearing something, for sure. But some things aren't expressly condemned in Scripture, but some believers separate themselves from these things, and if they want to do that, that's their own business. You know, I've heard of a lot of Christians, especially in years past, they won't go to movies or shows or something. And I thought, well, if it's the right one, there's some great movies out there. Just saw a movie called Grace Card. You've got to see this. Not only do I suggest you see it, I think you've got to see it. It's a great movie. But these things aren't to separate believers. The church has no authority to decide questions of personal liberty and things not expressly forbidden in Scripture. Dances was another thing. Oh, you're not supposed to dance. You're a Christian. Well, I'd be careful about that, but where does it say that? Actually, there is dancing in Scripture. We just talked about Miriam a couple of weeks ago. She took a tambourine and led all the women in a dance. If you just saw the Egyptian army wiped out, who was coming to kill you, in the Red Sea part, I would dance too. I'd be right there with her. The first principle is a weak Christian should be received into fellowship, but not with the idea in engaging him in disputes about his, I don't know, ultra scrupulousness or his legalism or whatever it might be. Christians can have happy fellowship without disagreeing or without agreeing on non-essentials. Now, salvational issues, there's no argument there. When it comes to salvation, you can't argue over that. Salvational issues are non-negotiable. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Now, a believer who's really walking in the full enjoyment of Christian liberty has faith based on the teachings of the New Testament that all foods are clean. That's what the Lord has said. He told Peter that. They're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I sure hope you pray before you eat. I do. A couple good reasons why. One of them is, thanks is the number one reason to pray before eating. Thank God you've got food. Because I've been to places where they don't have food. If you were raised in my generation, you heard about all those people in China that never had food. Now we tell our kids it's Haiti or whatever, because Warren and I have been there. But thanks. Thanks for the food. But the next verse, 1 Timothy 4:5 says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sanctified. Think about that. Some foods you better pray over. I've been places where I didn't know what I was eating. If you guys remember, David LeCompte was here a couple weeks ago. David and I were in Eastern Europe, and I'll tell you what, we ate some meat that was covered in this brown speckle. I said, David, what is it? He goes, I don't know. Eat it. And we went to the next country. I think we went into Macedonia or something, and they're serving it on fire. And I'm like, why are they always trying to disguise the meat, David? What is this? Just pray and eat it, Jim. You hungry? Yes, just pray and eat it, okay? Listen, I know I've told this story before. I know a friend who worked for a company. They went out to eat. All the guys, it was a close pack of guys, about 20 guys, and they went out to eat on the company for lunch. They went to this party house. They served them. They sat down. He prays. He takes off his hat and he prays, and they all picked on him. They mock him out. Phil the Christian, you know, and they're all over him and everything. Phil prays. He says, hey, the word of God says to thank God, sanctify your food by prayer. I'm doing that. You know what happened? Later that day, everybody got food poisoning except Phil. True story. So pray. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So a believer with a weak conscience could be hesitant about eating pork or maybe any meat for that matter, but he could be a vegetarian. That's okay. You know, that's fine. That's all right. The rest of verse 3 says, for God has received him. Check that. God has received him. Maybe you don't. God does. So you should. So the second principle is there must be mutual forbearance. I like that word, forbearance. I've always brought this out when it comes to that word. Listen, Colossians 3:12 and 13 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, that's you, holy and beloved hearts or bowels, the King James says, of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. I like that. Because forbearing, I define it as deciding in advance. Deciding before it happens to love whoever crosses your path. Forbearing people, forbearing them. You decide ahead of time. I've decided whoever walks through that door, I'm going to love them. You decide whoever crosses your path, whoever the Lord puts in your life, you're going to love them. That's the way I look at forbearing. In advance, to love whomever God crosses your path with. Wow. Think about that. Yeah. The mature Christian must not despise his weaker brother. Sometimes that happens. And that's no matter what. But neither should the weak brother judge someone who enjoys ham or shrimp or lobster, which by the law was forbidden back then. Consider them a sinner. God has decided, God has received him, I should say, into his family as a member in good standing. Praise Jesus, because I like those foods too. But who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to do so much more than we can ever expect or think or imagine. So the third principle is that each believer is a servant of the Lord, and we have no right to sit in judgment of anybody else, anyone, as if we were his master. It's before his own master that each one stands approved or disapproved. Again, no man can serve two masters. So who do you think you are to be the master of somebody else? Now, you might look down on somebody else with icy condescension or whatever it might be because you think they're going to shipwreck in their faith because their views on these matters aren't correct or whatever. You know, that's a wrong attitude. That attitude's wrong. God will sustain those on both sides of the question. His power to do so is adequate, and I know you know that. But if you don't believe, say, let's take something like the pre-trib rapture, right? That's something that a lot of Christians want to argue about, whether there even is a rapture. When does the rapture happen? Look at, if you've got a problem with the pre-trib rapture, that's fine. You're welcome here. We'll all explain it to you on the way up, you know? But one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The debate wasn't just about diet, but it was about days too. Which day is this? Which day is that? And as you know, Christians can argue about anything. Some people suggested that the correct day to worship was on Saturday, the traditional Sabbath. Some say worship should take place on the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, Sunday, right? All through the book of Acts, you see them worshiping on Sunday morning. Well, this controversy is still raging these days too. You think of many of the Seventh-day Adventists, they embrace these older traditions and they believe that those who worship on Sunday are in danger of losing their salvation, which is really silly. What I found interesting though, because they don't worship on Sunday, they'll rent their place to you on Sunday morning all you want, you know. But let every man be persuaded in his own mind. You may have your own opinion, and that's great. But you don't need to force that conviction on somebody else. So instead, why don't you let us see you live it through and work it out in your life? Let us observe the benefits and the fruit, and then we'll come and ask you for counsel. But let every man be persuaded in his own mind concerning what he should do without laying a burden on anyone else in these controversial matters. Now, the majority of issues that cause division in the church, listen, they're the ones that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture. Their perspectives, their opinions. You know, one of the things, I got into a discussion with a guy over the gap theory. If you don't know what that is, it doesn't matter. It's silly to get in this conversation. It's silly to get an argument over the young earth. I personally believe that the earth is younger than 10,000 years old, and I have scripture to back it up. But if you want to get in an argument with somebody like that, I think it's kind of silly. Let's talk about something else. Let's fellowship together, whatever. Predestination. Simple matters like maybe smoking or drinking. How much drinking is too much drinking? Should we drink at all? What about smoking? What about this? You know, we can get into all kinds of stuff here. But they can be, some of them can be excellent. They can be solid. But we got to be mindful to give our brothers and sisters great latitude and allow them, the freedom to be persuaded in their own minds always. Verse 6 says, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Sounds like a tongue twister, doesn't it? But the one that observes the day in this verse is basically the Jewish believer who still has a bad conscience about doing any work on Saturday. And it's not that he looks upon Sabbath keeping as a way of obtaining or retaining salvation. It's just a matter of doing what he thinks will please the Lord. You know, a lot of times I've noticed that people will come to the Lord, they really get saved, and whatever they used to be in, it's hard to let go of some of those things. They've been brought up in that old church or that old thinking or whatever it is for so many years, it's hard to let go of some of those traditions and things. That happens a lot. But here, likewise, a person who doesn't observe the day does so to honor Christ, the substance, rather than the mere shadow of the faith. You know what I like to tell people? Every day is the Sabbath. For a Christian, well, what day do you consider as a Sabbath? I want to tell them every day. Every day I want to praise God. Every day I want to worship the Lord. Every day I want to pray. Every day I want to come into His presence. Every day I want to be in His Word. Every single day. How can you devote one day, just one day, to God? How can you do that? With what He's done for us? How good He is? Just one day? He deserves every day, I believe. But one who has liberty to eat non-kosher foods, he bows his head and he gives thanks for them. So does the believer with a weak conscience who eats only kosher foods. Both ask the blessing from God. In both cases, God is honored and thanked. So why should this be made an occasion for arguing and strife? You know, I'm convinced, again, that Christians can argue about anything. They can argue about the color of the paint in the building. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. The lordship of Jesus Christ enters into every aspect of a believer's life, or it should anyway. We don't live to ourselves. We're supposed to live unto him. We're supposed to completely live unto the Lord. We don't die to ourselves either, but to the Lord. It's true that what we say and do affects others, but that's not the thought here. Paul's emphasizing that the Lord should be the object and the goal of all the lives of his people. All of the lives of his people. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So everything we do in this life is subject to the Lord's scrutiny and approval. We test things by how they appear in his presence. And even in death, we desire to glorify him, glorify the Lord, when we go to be with him. So in life and death, we belong to him, or we should. You know what? In reality, you sit down with yourself and you get honest with yourself, you belong to you. You belong to you. And you need to let go and belong more to him. You need to belong to him completely. Whether you know it or not, if you're born again, you do belong to him. You're just not letting go. You still want control. But anyways, for verse 9 here, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Now, one of the reasons why Jesus died and rose and lived again is that he might be our Lord and that we might be his willing subjects, gladly giving to him the devotion of our grateful hearts. And his lordship continues even in death when our bodies lie in the grave, and our spirits and souls are in his presence. Now your spirit and soul will be reunited with your body one day. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." You know, when I think of that, everybody? Well, that would mean that some of them might have to be forced to. Think about that. And for many, it's way too late to do that, too. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So again, why do you judge your brother? You remember that Jesus said to the Pharisees who wanted to stone the adulterous woman. Remember that situation. He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And none of them did. From the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones. After he wrote in the sand. And I always wondered what he wrote in the sand. Maybe one of the Pharisees looked down and Jesus had written a woman's name or a place or an amount of money. Something that convicted these guys. I don't know. But none of them threw stones that day. If you look at it, we need to recognize that we have to give account of ourselves to him. And I'll be honest with you, I'm wondering what I'm going to say about certain things. So how can I judge you? I'm concerned about me. I'm concerned about Jim. Why should I judge somebody else? It's all under the blood, though. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Think on that. There's a lot of stumbling blocks you could stick in front of somebody. We need to be conscious of these things. Instead of judging fellow Christians in these matters of moral indifference, we should resolve that we will never do anything to hinder a brother or a sister in his spiritual progress. Pick them up. Help them get to the finish line. Why not? None of these non-essential matters is important enough for us to cause a brother to stumble or fall. Paul says, I know, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So since Jesus is willing to die for that weak brother, then for sure we ought to be willing to refrain from eating something or doing something that might hurt him in his Christian walk. Maybe you shouldn't have a drink in front of that person. Maybe you shouldn't smoke right then. Wait till another time, whatever it might be. One of the things that came up yesterday talking with a brother was, he's like me too. I said, I am very, very strict about neatness. And the world wants to label it obsessive compulsive. And I said, I just like things neat. I like things clean. Is there something wrong with that? No, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But some people want to get legalistic about it, and some people don't. Some people say, I have a problem. And I don't force it on anybody. I don't go into your house and judge your house or anything like that. And I'm certainly not going to start picking it up. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And Paul's saying that liberty doesn't mean license. The believer is supposed to use his liberty, not abuse it. Now, we always got to keep in mind how our conduct will affect weaker Christians, especially kids. What do we do in front of kids? Think about that. When I was a kid, I used to see relatives drinking and partying and doing shots and cigars. And okay, I don't want to get into all that. Like, you know, some of you may do those things. But I saw it abused a lot. You know, and then I had a problem with it too. I think in front of kids, you really got to think about what you're doing. Language is a big one. One of the girls here in the church had just gone to a course she had to take, and the instructor was just flying words out of his mouth in front of this little girl. And I thought, that instructor ought to be removed. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now there's something about us that wants to be rebellious and confrontational. But that's not what the kingdom's about. You'll be acceptable to God and approved in the eyes of people if you focus not on meat or drink, controversy or confrontation, but on righteousness, peace, and the joy that's bestowed on you or imputed to us by the grace and goodness of God through Jesus Christ. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So everything is pure on its own, but anything that you have a personal problem with is unclean for you. No, you need to be honest about this. I could see the teenager like me when I was younger. Well, I don't see marijuana in the Bible. It must be okay. Well, it does talk about pharmakia, which is drug use, which actually pharmakia is thought that the drug use is used in conjunction with seeking spirits, tripping and hallucinating and so on. But anyway, you got to be honest about this. Everything is pure. You know, that marijuana is pure if you let the deer and the rabbits eat it. But you need to determine where you're at, but you don't impose your convictions on others. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So here Paul comes back to these two points, eating and drinking. And then Paul goes beyond that with a huge statement, nor anything. Anything that's questionable and is a matter of conscience for a weaker brother becomes wrong for the strong one. You know what? When I was the children's pastor at Finger Lakes, I had to ask people to help, to serve. Can you teach Sunday school? Can you serve in the nursery? And so it took a lot of prayer. At one time, we had about 100 volunteers in our children's ministry. And one day, a couple came to me and they said, Jim, we went to church. Then we went out for dinner. We went out for lunch. We went to this restaurant. The kids' Sunday school teacher was sitting there in the middle of the restaurant with about 10 beer bottles on his table. And I said, you're kidding. And they said, my kids saw it, and there he is. And that morning, he taught the lesson. And when he came back in, I said, I'm not going to name his name. I said, you have to step out. Do you understand what you did? Do you understand what happened there? And you know what? He willingly said, you know what? I do, don't I? He was pretty peaceable, but you think about that. What you might do, where you might, people might see you, that is really going to stumble a child, a kid. Your Sunday school teacher is out. You get the idea. But stay away from anything that would cause anyone else, anywhere else, to stumble. It's a good rule. So be careful with the liberty you enjoy. Listen, here's the thing. You represent Jesus Christ. Are you a good representation of Jesus Christ where you're going? You know, you let your guard down once, Satan's right there. He'll just come rushing right in. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy or blessed is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You know, and I might have complete liberty to partake of every kind of food, knowing that God has given it to be received with thanksgiving, but I shouldn't needlessly flaunt that liberty before anybody who's weak. It's better to exercise that liberty in private when no one can possibly be offended. Somebody will come to me, you think that having a beer is a bad thing? No. One beer? No, I don't think that's bad. I would question whether you do it in front of your kids. I don't know. That's up to you. They're your children and everything. But don't flaunt these things in front of people that are weak. It's better to exercise it in private. It's good to walk in the full enjoyment of your Christian liberty and not be worried about somebody, to be worried by unwarranted scruples, I guess is a good way to put it. But it's better to give up your legitimate rights than to be guilty of offending others. So listen, if you avoid stumbling others, you're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed. I would hate to think that I've stumbled somebody. I think that would really hurt me more than them, maybe. To think that I did something that's going to cause a lesser or a weaker or a kid to stumble. You know, maybe they heard me say some four-letter word or they saw me do something. You know, I'm always praying, Lord, don't let me lose my temper or something in front of the wrong people, because all it would take is to lose your temper once and people see you completely different for the rest of your life. And that can happen. It can happen a lot. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you partake in an activity only to prove a point to yourself or others, you'll bring damnation on yourself. Not eternal damnation. Before you all come up here and what? Not eternal damnation, but depression and destruction in the present. Now, it's true that your conscience isn't an infallible guide, but it has to be educated by the Word of God. Your conscience needs to be educated by the Word of God. Understand that. Paul lays down the law that a man should follow his conscience, even though it may be weak. Otherwise, moral personality would be destroyed. Now, what does this all mean? I found this quote. Augustine summed this all up the best when he said this. Think about this. This is perfect. In essentials, there must be unity. In non-essentials, there must be liberty. But in all things, there must be charity. Love. Love. Love is the answer. May the Lord Jesus give us wisdom to walk in liberty and love. And I'm going to close with this. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity." And part of that unity is not stumbling somebody else. Just remember, right here, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Believe in what you're doing. If you don't believe in it, then you shouldn't be doing it. If you have any doubt, don't. It's a good rule. Any doubt, don't. Believe in what you're doing. If you don't do it. Remember, God knows your heart better than you do. Again, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is a great definition of sin for the believer. Any line of conduct or any act that's not the outflow of faith becomes sin. And this is the Holy Spirit's answer to these questionable things. As one believer is saved by faith, just as well the believer is to walk by faith. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. You know what? It says that four times in Scripture, too. Let's pray. Lord, we pray today. We pray, Lord, that in any areas we're not really sure of, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't do them. Simply wouldn't do them. Lord, I pray we'd be conscious of who we're in front of and what we're doing. I pray, Lord, that we would raise our children in the way that they should go, but not stumble them on any controversial things. I pray that we would really spend the time with them and explain things to them. We'd be in the Word with them. Father, I pray that we'd just stay away from these areas where maybe we can stumble somebody else, maybe we'll stumble ourselves. Father, give us the wisdom and the knowledge, the understanding, Lord, in your word that we would know and agree and apply it the way we should. Father, we just pray today that you would bless us, Lord. We pray that you would bless the food we're about to partake of. We pray, Lord, you would bless the fellowship. You've blessed us with a beautiful day. I pray, Father, for those in the congregation who need healing. We lift up Warren and Deanna and anyone else. We pray, Lord, for expectant moms and the babies. We just lift them up to you, Lord. We pray for them and their health. We pray, Lord, for full-term deliveries and all that stuff, Lord. We pray for wisdom, protection, and health. We pray, Lord, today, and just thanks for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray, Lord, you just bless us. Give us traveling mercies this afternoon. And, Lord, I pray over this long weekend, we get plenty of time to rest, but we get plenty of time in your presence. That's what we need, Lord. We need more Jesus. So I pray that that would happen, Lord. I pray that that would be the number one thing in our lives, just to spend more time with you, to get to know you better. Thank you. Thank you that you've done this for us. You've died for us. Lord, thank you so much. We love you, and we know you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.